Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful words that were just read. We are humbled by them. We are struck by the fact that you are everything. Everything good and merciful and wonderful and loving and kind. There is so much need for you, Father, in this world, and yet there are people who are blind and don't want you. Lord, we pray for this. We pray for your spirit to break through all the darkness that is inherent in this world. That your kindness and your love will break through it and destroy it. Lord, and that you would have victory today and every day. We pray that you would just bless your word as we read it and discuss it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a question. I just learned from my friend here that there's a roller coaster called King to Kong. You know King to Kong? I hate roller coasters. I am a real wuss when it comes to roller coasters, okay? I always was. I remember this one time when I got up in, actually it wasn't a roller coaster, it was just one of these big spinning wheels, what do they call it, a Ferris wheel. And I got up in this thing, and my sister Nancy convinced me to go. It was actually in Asbury Park, one of the places that was hit by the storm. And this was back in the good old days when it was, you know, a fun place and everything like that. And my sister was working on the boardwalk in one of these stands, you know, with the people that sell things and yell to you to come and play the games and stuff. Anyway, my sister, she talked me into getting onto this Ferris wheel. And I decided to do it. And I got onto the thing, and we went up, and it turned out that it was one of these Ferris wheels where you're sitting inside of a car that spins around and upside down as you go along, right? And so I was sitting, and you were supposed to take the wheel and turn it so that you stayed upright. And of course, I had no experience with it, and I was too little and too weak to do it. So I was like, ah, you know, and I that's really all that I remember saying was ah. And my sister was like, dear God, please Jesus, please be with John and help him to have a, you know. I mean, she was the complete opposite. And I was like, ah, and she was like, dear God, Jesus, please be with John. And it was really annoying me that she was saying that. You know, it was kind of like, get me out of this thing. I just want to get out of here. Okay. You know, so that was my idea of a Ferris wheel. But I do remember that in these kind of things that they give you a token or a T-shirt or some kind of a remembrance of it. And maybe you've seen that these on the back of cars, and they say, "I survived the King to Kong," or "I survived," you know, whatever. You know, there's different things that you can survive. You can survive going to buffet restaurants where you eat everything, you know, as much as you want. There's these places in Pennsylvania where you can go and eat all that you want. Anyway, so you get the idea. So, but anyway, I was starting to think about that idea when we came today, because each one of us sitting here today is a survivor. And if I had the money to buy a T-shirt for you, I would say, "I survived Sandy," because you are a survivor of this storm. We're all sitting here very safely and listening to me talk and other things going on here today. But there are people that are not survivors of the storm. But we are the survivors. We're sitting here. And so what does that mean for us as the survivors? What do we do with that? I remember talking to some people who survived a crash when other people died. And they were thinking almost very, very guilt feelings, you know, of this feeling of like, why was I not taken in this crash? Why was I left behind? You know, why did I deserve to do that? And people have real struggles with those kind of things. But why are we sitting here today? And I think that that's a good question to ask ourselves and also to act upon in some way, right? And if you think about things in the bigger expanse of things in the Christian church, it's not talking about merely surviving, but it is being given life, right? It's being given a life that is of worth and a purpose and of meaning. And these kind of things are the things that the Bible talks to us about, and we are supposed to consider those very carefully. There's another word that is used to describe survival in that sense, and it begins with a G. Do you know what I'm talking about? Grace. Grace. It is by grace I have been saved. Right, you remember that verse that we just heard in the responsive reading? It's by grace I have been saved. It is not by my works, lest I should boast. It's nothing that I have done on my own, but it is grace of God that has allowed me to be sitting here today. And it's grace that is allowing us all to sit here today. It isn't something that we deserve. It isn't because we're better than anyone else. Many, many good people die. and their lives have been taken in this storm, and in other instances, we talk about this storm, but there are other parts of the country, of the world that don't even know about this storm because they have so many problems of their own that they're going through and so many struggles. We think that this is the only one and we get consumed by it, but there are people that are in California that don't even have a real relationship to what's going on in our part of the country. This time it was our turn, but there are many people that live in California who went through earthquakes, and they continue to go through struggles with fires and things like that, and it gets all blown up in the media as though it were a one-time occurrence. And, oh my gosh, what is going on with this world? But it's going on every day. And so we are the special people that are going through this one for some reason, and there's lots of different reasons for that. But why are we sitting here today? It's because God has given you another day to live. And why has God given us a purpose? What is our purpose? Why are we living today? Right? Well, there's another instance of grace that is going on, and it has to do with our sin. It has to do with our lives, and that's really what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the fact that it is grace that has saved us. Jesus Christ, right? If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians, you really want to take some pause, and you will be struck by the fact that he's talking about these words in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that is grace. That Jesus took our place, that he died for us, and we live on. We have been given a gift of life. We have been given this grace. That God loves us so much. It's this love that he's talking about. And talk about darkness. We've been going through darkness. It's there for a reason, is it not? It's there to remind us of the lack of God in our world at times. It's meant to maybe to appreciate life. Many people were using candles and camping out and feeling like it was actually kind of cool. I remember there was a lady sent an email out and said, I want to thank everybody for their prayers and for their offer to open their home to me because it meant a lot, but we stayed in our home and we actually enjoyed it, and we're none the worse for it. Those were her words. We're none the worse for it. It's over. We have our electricity back. We have our computers. We have the heat in our house now. And we're none the worse for it. That means that we are fine. And this storm and the living like that for a couple of weeks really didn't hurt us at all. In fact, the opposite has been coming out from people, that there was actually a time where they learned a lot of things, and they went back to a time where there weren't so much time spent on computers and not listening to each other. And appreciating the fact that you're warm when the heat is on. You appreciate each other, and you appreciate the things that you have more. All those kind of things are coming up. We each have stories that we hear like that. Right? But the Bible starts off very, very, very strongly by reminding us that grace starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with our lives that come through him. We are to be grateful and thankful, it says here, that we are to be thankful. Because Jesus allows us to live on. He took his own life and put it on the line for us. He died for us so that we can live on. So what do we do with that? How are we supposed to then consider that? And what are we supposed to be doing? I think that's what we want to take a look at today in considering these things. What are we supposed to then do? So the first act of considering what God's grace means to us is to react with thankfulness. I mean, be honest. Aren't you thankful that you're not one of the ones that died? Right? Aren't you thankful that you're not one of the ones who is still waiting for a place to live in and not living in a tent that was popped up by the government so that people could just be, you know, kept somewhere because they have nowhere to go? Aren't you grateful that you're not one of the people that has to go through such torment of losing a family member and not knowing where people were? It was bad enough to be disconnected from family members for a short time, for, you know, to be texting someone and suddenly have the juice go out. And both sides to be suddenly thrown into this chaos and feeling like, what's going to happen to them? And what happened to, you know, why did that go off? Are they okay? Or what's going on here? It causes us to think about those things. What is going on here? But it also causes us to start thinking about our situation and what we have that others don't, and to start thinking about them. There were a number of people that said that they were helped out by people in our church, that they received a phone call and they said, come over to our house if you don't have heat. Opening their homes up. That was a very, very wonderful thing to hear that those kind of things were happening. Right? So it causes us to think of not so much about ourselves, but to get involved. I can be honest with you, there were a number of things that were on my mind, but one of the things that got my attention was this lady on the television who was in tears crying over the fact that people were going through so much pain down at the beach. You want to hear a sobering thought? The places that we have gone as a church to go with crew and with the J crew, the places that we visited at the shore are no more. They're no more. The boardwalk is gone. The place where we went to pay the tickets on that boardwalk and the places, the businesses of all those people are out of work. There was a police guy who was being interviewed right after the storm, and he said his truck, when he was trying to save people, was picked up and moved a full city block by the water there. That's the kind of thing that those people went through. Can you imagine? We were scared about all the wind and everything like that, but the ocean was coming down and destroying people's homes. And he started to break down and he said, my town is gone. Seaside Heights. All of these things that he worked for, all the people that he was taking care of, and he picked up and he said, what were you thinking when that happened? He said, I thought I was going to die. What else am I supposed to think? It's sobering. It's a sobering thought. What are we supposed to be doing? And you know what? It's like an hour away from here. It's an hour away. Some places are even less than an hour away. And so what are we doing? We're sitting here in a church today and we're worshiping God, and this is where we need to be. But it's a place where we have to get some perspective on these things. Right? We have our lives. We have purpose. We have home. We have each other. We're sitting here. Say it. Sound. And God is saying to us, you need to do something. One of the things that I believe is happening in our country, slowly, having lived in Germany where there's a socialistic government and people pay money to the government so that they take care of everything, we're slowly moving in that direction here. But I believe that one of the reasons that this is happening is because of the church failing. People are not going to church. They're not going to church, and they're not looking at the church as a place that's dependable and a place that is doing something so that they can feel like, yeah, that's what I want to be a part of. I really believe that they're disappointed with the way that things have been going. They're not looking at the church in the way that the church is doing things. And so they're saying, it has to be all government. It has to be all government. Where is the government? Where's FEMA? Where are all these people that are getting involved in people's lives? Where are they? They've got to get in. They've got to do everything for us. But this country was built on faith. It was built on people that left a government situation over in Europe and got away from that, and they didn't want that anymore. They didn't want people in the government to tell them what to do. They didn't want people in the government to tell them that you have to worship God here, and you have to do it in this way. And you have to take these, you have to do things the way we tell you to do them in your lives. That's what they want to get away from. And our country has slowly, slowly gotten away from the idea that God is the most important thing and that they wanted to worship God in this way. And now it's going back to this thing where people are starting to say government needs to be in control. It's weird. When you're an American, that's a weird thing to hear. I'm sorry. I'm not saying that I'm against socialists. Kind of a government, but what I'm saying is that what I've seen in Germany happen is that people start to stop going to church because they don't need God anymore. They have all that they have. They have everything they need provided to them by the government. So they don't go to church. The only reason they go to church is because they want to get buried. They want to have a burial. You want to get baptized. You want to go to you go to church. You sign your name down on your taxes, and this is the way it works in a socialist government. You sign your taxes, and you say what church you belong to, and then they start to take your money out so that everybody can be provided with a burial. And that's the whole point. And I'm not just saying that. We went to this church where they broke away from that, and the people in the German town said that we all belong to some cult. Or you go to this cult where they, when you're going against the governmental church, right? So this is the kind of situation that you guys are growing up with as young people. You're being faced now with these kind of things. And so we have to think about this. We have to think about this as a church. What are we doing then? We want to do something to get involved there. We want to do something, and I believe that we really do have to do that as a church. We need to get involved in what's going on there. And it's already been prayed for. We need to get involved there because we possess the knowledge of the Almighty God and Jesus Christ, who gives us grace in times where we don't deserve it. Right? He gave us his life, and he died for us. And that's what people are actually really trying to say through all of this. I'm not trying to stand up for people that are in the world that are all messed up in their minds morally, and they're getting in the direction of supporting immorality. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is that there are a lot of people in the world who are yelling out and saying, somebody care about me. Somebody care about my life and who I am. I'm starting to feel like my life just doesn't, I'm not thinking in the normal ways. I'm not thinking like, I'm starting to think I'm different than everybody else. And people are turning on me because I'm thinking that way. And so what they're really in desperate need of is some direction from the Bible, which tells them the way they're supposed to be living. They may not know it, but they're looking for God in that way. They're looking for a way to live. You know, this week I turned on I got the power back. It went on the computer. Sorry. It was a nice feeling, I have to admit it. But the thing that I turned on was a Bruce Springsteen video. And I turned it, and I watched it because it makes me, I have to be honest, it gave me some relief. It made me feel good. I wanted to watch. And there's a place called the Capitol Theater up in Passaic. And he started out really in the very small theaters like this. And in that video, the reason I like it is because it reminds me of the age that I was. I was 18 or 17 or something like that when he was playing there. And what he used to do was he would jump off, and it shows this in this video. He jumped off the stage and he ran into the audience. He was like surrounded right down into the, back then they had the wired mics. And he jumped off of there with Clarence, the saxophonist, and he went down in the people, and they all got around him. And they surrounded him, and it was just incredible. The feeling of camaraderie and this feeling of excitement, and it was just cool because suddenly the guy that was up on the stage had been, brave enough, and it was cool enough to jump down and to sing right next to them so that they could even touch him, and he made them feel like they were one. And you know what I thought of at that moment? I thought about Jesus. I thought about Jesus, that Jesus Christ, how would it be if he were to come here and everybody was like, it's Jesus, and he's like right here next to us, and he's like touchable, and we could, you could grasp his arm, and you could just like go, hey, man, you are the greatest. That's what they were doing for Bruce. And there wasn't any feeling on his part at that time. He's kind of changed now, but there wasn't any kind of like arrogance. It was just kind of like, hey, you know what? I'm jumping off the stage, and I'm just going to dive into your, the middle of all this stuff and just sing there. And they really got into that, and it really thrills me when I see that. But I really, really honestly thought about Jesus at that point and how cool it would be. And that's exactly what he did. He came down from heaven, and he went into the mix, and he got involved with people's lives, and he put his life on the line, and he sacrificed himself. He didn't care whether he died. He didn't care. He just went in there and did it. And that's what we have to do if we want to be that way. It says this. We're talking about him being the image of God. And if we are people who claim to have the name Christ in our belief, Christians, then we need to be like him. And we need to be acting like he is. And we need to be in the mix. That's what people respond to. That's what people respond to. They don't respond to a distant kind of a relief help. Okay? Sometimes it helps that way. Okay? There are places that that are in desperate need and they may have received something from far away. I'm not talking about that, but you get my idea, right? They're looking for a real human hand. They're looking for somebody that can be there for them, that is saying, I am comfortable in my home, but I'm not going to be comfortable because you're not comfortable. That's what God is talking about, and that's what God is talking about with his salvation. We are supposed to be, and it's in good works in advance. I really believe that what he's talking about is that we are given our lives because there are people that are supposed to hear about his good news through us. We are supposed to be those people, like Pastor was talking about, agents for God. We are representatives. That's what the image whole thing, the best description I heard of an image, is being born in the image of God, is a representative of God. We represent him. Do you represent God? Take a look at your life. That's what he wants you to do. When I look out at people in this church, I see and I hear from people also that there is a lot of love in our church, and I believe that. It's a matter of getting mobilized. And it's a matter of doing something. Nike said it the best. Do something. Just do it. And there's a lot of wisdom behind Nike. These people are not dumb. They're not stupid. They know what sells. People don't want to get involved in athletics. They're lazy. They won't do it unless they have to do it. So Nike says, just do it. And then people start to do it. They go, that's what I need. That's what I need to hear. I need somebody to tell me, just do it. Right? So we have to get that going here. And it's going to take some doing. We have to get behind each other, and we have to support one another, and we have to just do it. You don't think about it. When you see somebody dying in a storm, and you see people that are without things, that really throws us into this kind of thing, okay? I want to share one last thing with you. There's another part that we have to also do. Okay? It goes hand in hand with this, and there's been some talk of this, which is good. There's a place that is called the... We were talking about how to pronounce this. It's a French name, I think. Ozenon. Ozenon is the name of a shelter. And Ozenon is a man named Frederick Ozenon. And there are shelters all through the world. And they belong. And there's one in New Brunswick, and there's one in Edison. And these shelters are set up for people that don't have homes. Not just during the storm. All the time, right? And it's run by the Catholic Church. And I got to tell you something. The Catholics take a lot of abuse, but they know how to help people. They know how to help people. They have organization. And they do it. And we need to follow that example. Okay? But listen to this story. This is a very interesting story, and I just want to share it with you. Ozenon, as it turns out, is named after a guy named Frederick Ozenon. It was there's an international association of Catholic laymen that he started, and it was founded in May 1833 when eight young men, students at Sorbonne, France, assembled in the office of the Tribune Catholic to formulate plans for the organization of a society whose object should be to minister to the wants of the Parisian poor. So during the French Revolution, what happened is that there was a lot of bad feelings that developed against the church. And these people said this about the church. We admit the past grandeur of Christianity, but the tree is now dead and bears no fruit. Used to be really great, but now it's dead, bears no fruit. Pretty strong, right? And his response to that, Ozenon could have said, forget you. Could have gotten all arrogant and said, we're good, you know, we don't need you to talk, we don't need you anyway. Instead, what he did was he took a bunch of friends, got together with students, and he formed a society that was in connection with the church, with the Catholic Church. He grabbed a father in the church and followed his lead and his advice on how to go about things. And they organized this group that decided that they were going to make a difference in the world in Paris and show the people that the church cared. And so he did it. And the way that he did it is a very, very useful way for us as a church to follow.
He worked within the hierarchy of the church, but this is the way he explained it. He wanted workers who actively got involved with finding the people that were poor and doing something about it. And then there were other people that were in the hierarchy and also on the board that couldn't do that or were less called in that direction. And he used their experience and their wisdom and their funding. So they were also contributing, but the workers went out and they worked together so that they could reach out to these people. And the result of that, after all these years, is all of these organizations and these shelters, two of which are right in our county, right in our midst, right nearby here, where people are doing things like that. And one of the deacons said this week that we could, and he had a great suggestion, that we can go and get involved in a shelter. That we can go and volunteer in a shelter. And there's two of them right nearby here. Right? So that's a good place to start. Right? You want to do something? You want to just do it? Then that's where we can start. There's other things too. But there's other things that you, here today, can come up with yourselves. This guy was 20 years old. He was in college. Right? But he was a Christian. And he was a person who took what this person handed to them and accused them of and decided that he wasn't going to let that happen. Didn't get mad. He got mad, probably, but he didn't let that get in his way. He acted on it. Right? And so I think that's what God is telling us to do. This is to summarize, right? What we need to do is we need to acknowledge that we are sitting here today safe and sound because of God's grace. And we don't take advantage of that. Right? It says in the Bible that Jesus didn't take advantage of the fact that he was the Son of God, that he sacrificed himself and allowed himself to be abused and killed for our sakes. We are not to take advantage of the freedom and the liberty that we have, and we are not to take advantage of the good position we're in. We are to look outward, and we are to be servants, and we are to be Christ-like, and to live up to the name of Christian. And our first reaction is thankfulness to God for having saved us from our sins, and thankfulness that he saved us from the storm in Sandy, and then act upon that by going and helping other people who are in need. First with the gospel. First with the gospel, the good news. Do you know how many people are out there that are dying to hear about someone who cares about them? Jesus cares about them. Jesus saves is a famous hymn we're going to sing. Jesus saves. And those kind of words, you have to understand this, and believe me, I'm one of those people also. You have to understand just how powerful those words are when they're heard. We are filled with fear and with a reluctancy to do it. But if we do it, God promises blessing. All he wants is to get in there where those people are and work. And then they'll see that I could lose my house and I could lose my family member and I can lose everything, but I have God and my life still has purpose. And it has a purpose that is beyond anything that anyone could give me from a relief center or the physical needs, but we're supposed to do that. I just want to remind you of one thing. There was a story of a guy who was walking along the road and he was attacked and robbed. And Jesus told this story, right? And he was left to die. And a number of people walked on right by. Prominent people. People who were important people. Godly people. And they didn't have time. And they walked right by him. And this, another person came by who should have been considered his enemy. And he stopped. And he made sure that the man's needs were met. He did not stay with the man for 2 years and look after his needs. He stayed with him as long as he saw that his needs were met. And he paid for his medical attention, and he paid for a place for him to stay and for food. And he said, if you need anything more, I will give it to you. But he did not stay the whole time. He made sure that his needs were met. This is not to say that we get off easy, okay? God may be calling us to do greater things than that.
But he is at least saying that we are responsible for our neighbors, we are responsible for people in our lives because of who we represent, Jesus Christ. We need to get involved, we need to do something, and we need to do it now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a great example to us, that we don't have a God who gives us orders to do things far away in heaven without having any experience. You have given us the experience that we need so desperately to relate to. You have given us the example from yourself to show us how we are supposed to be actively involved in our world so that people can see your body, the church, as being the light that shines in the darkness. That your church, the body of Christ, is sacrificial and gives up its own time and its own energy and its own situations and looks out for the others. Lord, teach us these things. Help us to also look at the example of other people around us whose hearts cry out for the injustices around us. I pray, Father, that you just help us to consider these things today, to take them to heart, to see what it is that you are going to work in us so that we can come up with ideas of our very own. I pray for the youth in our church, those who are 20 years old, those who are 15 years old, those who are 12 years old and 80 years old in this church, so that we will combine as your church all of our efforts in an exciting and a fruitful way that is only possible if you help us. Only possible if you help us, Lord, that your name would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up, that people would not look at you, Lord, with scorn, but that they would see a God who loves them and cares so deeply that he gave his own son for their sakes. I pray, Father, that you would teach us as a church to love one another and to welcome the ideas from one another and to use those gifts and those things that you have given to us, not in any negative way, but, Lord, in a way that is going to bring you to the forefront, that is going to make you shine. And if it means that we give up our own selves, Father, let it be so. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.